That rain is wonderful. Another one of my little stories sent to me from someone this week. I won't tell you who sent it to me. But the story was that this pastor and a Mormon elder were very friendly. And the Mormon elder pushed the pastor into an argument about polygamy, which, you know, of course, is having more than one wife. And it says, after a long and tedious discussion about justifying the practice, the Mormon elder demanded from the pastor to give him at least one scripture that expressly forbidden polygamy. And the pastor looked at him and said, nothing is easier. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. I liked it. Praise the Lord. Well, it's good to see you this afternoon. If you're a visitor, you're very welcome to be with us. And if you've got a Bible, I'd ask you to turn to the Old Testament, go to the book of 2 Kings. And I'm going to take an Old Testament story today and share some things from that. And trust that you are able to receive from it today. 2 Kings, look for chapter 6. Now, there's a lot of good stuff in these chapters, but there's also a lot of war and gross stuff in it as well. But if you find chapter 6, 2 Kings chapter 6, I just want to read a couple of verses to you, and it's verse 24 and 25. The situation is this in the story, that Syria has besieged Samaria, and the city of Samaria is in famine, and it's been pretty horrible for them. And verse 24 says, and it happened after this that then Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his army, went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver. That's some siege. And 1/4 of a cab of dove droppings were sold for 5 shekels of silver. I mean, think about that. They're now eating donkey's heads and dove droppings. That's a famine. Now go over to chapter 7 and find verse 1. We're going to read the first 5 verses in chapter 7. Praise the Lord. Chapter 7, verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 7, find verse 1. All right, 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 1, it says, then Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seth of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seths of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. Now, this is in the midst of a famine, and God is speaking to his prophet, and he's saying, this is what is going to happen, this time tomorrow. Verse 2, so an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of the Lord and said, look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this be? And he said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat it. Now here's the officer who's in charge of the king's gate, and he was a man that the king depended on. And he's saying, look, even if God made windows in heaven, it's impossible. That's not likely to happen. Verse 3. Now there were 4 leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said one to another, why are we sitting here till we die? Verse 4. If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit here, we'll die here also. Now then, therefore, come let us surrender to the enemy of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall only die. Verse 5, and they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians, and when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. Interesting the way this is all written. And what I want to talk to you about tonight is this, that no matter what your situation is, no matter how serious it is, 24 hours can change everything. Your life can change in 24 hours if God's involved. If you're trying to do it by yourself, forget it. It won't work. but your sickness can go, your problems can dissipate, everything can go inside 24 hours if you do it God's way. In fact, God doesn't even need 24 hours. He can do it like that. But in this story, it took 24 hours. And you may be thinking, you know, it's like I'm at the bottom of the barrel today. I owe so much money, I'm not going to be able to get through this. And in fact, I'm not even at the bottom of the barrel. I'm underneath the barrel, and the barrel's on top of me. I'm so far behind. God can turn it all around, and you can be on the top of the barrel tomorrow. Everything can be changed around. Your marriage may be in difficulties. God can change that situation. He can change you, and He can change your wife, your spouse. Things can change overnight if you will allow God to get involved, and you can be back on top again in your life in all areas. Don't think there's no way that my situation is so difficult that it can't be changed. It's only in the human mind that it's impossible. But when that mind is taken over by the mind of God, when we realize we have the mind of Christ, 2 Corinthians tells us, chapter 1, verse 16, when we realize we have the mind of Christ, then we start to see things from His point of view, and we don't accept the things that our normal, natural human mind would be telling us, that it's an impossibility. So when it's impossible with humans, it's very possible with God. These Samaritan people here, we're reading the story, they were in a very serious situation. They were besieged by the king of Syria, and it was so bad that, as I read from that little verse, two verses there in chapter 6, that they were selling a donkey's head for 80 shekels of silver. That's about $40, I reckon. Think about that, buying a donkey's head to eat it. They were buying and selling bird droppings to eat because there was no food. And if you read on through chapter 6, you'll find that one woman even boiled her child and ate the child. That's how bad it was. I mean, that's gross. But that's how it was in that particular time. So it was a difficult time. The land was devastated. The enemies had surrounded them, cut off all source of supply. Nothing was there. They were in the middle of the night, but God had His man there. Right in the darkest hour, when your life is at its darkest point, when there's no way out, God has somebody who will minister and will bring life and expectation and hope to you. Right in the middle of this night, God speaks to His man. Let's go back to verse 2 again, chapter 7, verse 2. Verse 1. Then Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seth of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seths of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." Now, interesting. So here we find that within 24 hours, God is saying, there's going to be so much flour and barley around, it's only going to cost a few pennies. It's not going to be like, as we read there before, $40 or 80 shekels for a donkey's head. No, flour is going to be available, and it's going to be more than you can ever want. Verse 2. This officer who's there, the one on, says that the king leaned on him sometimes. In other words, that means he was a respected officer, and God, the king would take his advice from time to time. So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Look, if God would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" So what he's saying is, this is impossible. There's no way. In fact, he mocked the man of God. He mocked Elisha. He mocked him, and well, this is what Elisha said. "You're going to see it, but you're never going to eat it. It's a very, very dangerous thing to mock the man of God. The Bible says, don't touch God's anointing." Whether that's a minister or someone else, you just need to be very careful when you say something. See, our words have a way of going out, doing a circle, coming back and biting us. I won't be too gross about it, but they tend to bite us, and, Your words have a way of coming back on you again. We've talked about that. Remember when we did a series on what you say is what you get not so long ago on a Wednesday night? So God had to turn this situation around. And what could God do in the situation? He used the most unlikely people to turn the situation around. He used four men who were lepers. Verse 3. Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate. I mean, they weren't allowed in the city because they were lepers. They have to sit outside the city. Their sickness kept them apart from all the people. They're sitting at the gate, and they're hungry too. And they said, "Why are we going to sit here until we die?" if we say we'll go back in the city, the famine is in the city, and we'll die there just like everyone else. If we sit here, we'll die. But why don't we just go and surrender to the enemy, to the army of the Syrians, and if they keep us alive, we live. But if they kill us, we're going to die anyway. So, you know, six of one and half a dozen of the other. Either we die in the gate, we die in the city, or we die with the Syrians. So we're going to die. So we need to remember these things. What is it saying to you tonight? See, your situation can change overnight. These four men, God used these four men, the most unlikely men. And it says in verse 5, they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they came to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. And I, you know, if you can sort of begin to see into these stories and see what God is doing here, it's interesting. Verse 6, for the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and horses, and the noise of a great army, so that they said one to another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. Now you remember, if you read the previous chapter at some time in your past, you will remember that there was a time when the old prophet is sitting up on the top of the mountain there, and his servant looks out and sees all the armies around about, and he says, Master, what are we going to do? There's so many of them. And the old prophet said, Lord, open his eyes so he can see spiritually. And he opened his eyes and he saw on the mountaintops around about angels and chariots and horses, and the whole army of God was around about, and there was more. We got music. There was more in the army of God than there was of the enemies. Now, the same situation is here. See, in the middle of the night, God caused his army to start to move, and the enemies heard God's angels. They heard an army on the move, and they said, the king of Israel must have, see, presumption, must have hired the kings of Egypt and the kings of the Hittites to come to the... Now there's three kings and three armies against us. We better go. Listen to verse 6. Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites, the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. Therefore they arose and fled at twilight. Listen to this. They left their camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. I mean, these guys are gone. Not an enemy in sight. Gone completely, leaving everything. And when the lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, verse 8, they went into one tent, and they ate and drank, and carried from it silver and gold and clothing. And they went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent, and they carried some from there also, and went and hid it. Verse 9. And then they said one to another, we are not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until the morning light, some punishment might come upon us. Now therefore let us go and tell the king's household. See, several things in this. Some Christians are like the besieged people in this story. Their focus is on the problem instead of being on the Lord. I'm talking to somebody here today. Your focus is on your problem. Your focus is on your sickness. Your focus is on what your difficulty is, rather than being on the Word of God and what God can do. I got news for you. God can turn it around inside 24 hours. It can be totally and completely changed in a way that you do not expect it to happen. We were reading there in verse 5, 6, 7, and 8. We read through that. And it says, when they got to the enemy camp, they found that the enemy camp was empty. They'd heard the sound of the marching army, and they were gone. I mean, these guys left town in a hurry. They were gone completely. Now, let's go down to verse 9 and read a little more. These men, these lepers, they hide some stuff. It says they put some aside. Then they went to another tent, and they hid some more. But then they had this thought. They said, this isn't a good thing that we're doing. I mean, everyone else in the city is dying of hunger, and we're here gorging ourselves. We're eating and drinking as much as we want. We really ought to do something about it and let them know. Verse 10. So they went and called the gatekeepers of the city. Now remember the story at the beginning? There was a gatekeeper who said, Even if God opened the windows of heaven, this isn't going to happen. So they're the first ones to find out. So it says, verse 10, they come to the gatekeepers of the city, and they said to them, "We went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, no one was there. Not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied, and the tents intact." That means everything was there. Nothing was taken. They just fled for their lives. Verse 11, the gatekeepers called out, and they told it to the king's household inside. So the king arose in the night and said to his servants, "Let me now tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry. Therefore, they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, 'When they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city.'" So he's still worrying about what's going to happen. He has difficulty in believing that this is an actual miracle of God and things are happening. All right, let's read a little further. It says, and one of the servants, verse 13, answered and said, "Please let several men take 5 of the remaining horses." Now remember, there's an army in the city. We've now got 5 horses. That means they've ate all the rest of them. That's tough chewing, isn't it? The 5 remaining horses which are left in the city, look, there may be they may either become all like the multitude of Israel that are left, or indeed I say they may become like the multitude of Israel left from those who are consumed. So let us send them and see. Verse 14. And they took 2 chariots with horses, and the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army, say, "Go and see." Verse 15. And they went after them to the Jordan, and indeed the road was full of garments and weapons which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. So the messengers returned and told the king. So it happened exactly as the man of God said it would happen. And the enemy fled and left everything. They left all their weapons. Now that's not a good thing for an army to do, to leave their weapons. They threw away their garments. They fled for their lives. Verse 16 says, and then the people came out and plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a seth of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 seths of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. I mean, it happened exactly like God told Elisha the prophet it would happen. And so everything was exactly, even down to the finest detail, exactly as God said it would be. And the same thing will be in your life. God will work in your life the same way. He's the same God. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 says, "I am the Lord, I change not." Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He's still working on the same principles. God wants to do supernatural, abundant things in your life today within this 24-hour period if you will allow Him to. But according to your faith, be it unto you. Now look at verse 17. It says, now the king had appointed the officer on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. Listen to this. But the people trampled him in the gate and he died. What did the prophet say? You'll hear about it, you'll see it, but you're not going to eat it. The people came out in such a rush. I mean, it was a stampede. Let's get that. They were starving. I mean, when they're eating donkey's heads and bird droppings, they're hungry. They're going to go and get food. That officer who disbelieved and mocked the things of God, he got trampled in the rush. Exactly as the prophet had said. Now, when people are against you, they need to be careful. Because things can happen to them. Verse 18, so it happened, just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 seths of barley for a shekel, and a seth of fine flour for a shekel shall be sold tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. So this is 24 hours later this is happening. Verse 19, then that officer had answered the man of God, said, now look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be? And he said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you'll not eat of it. And it happened to him, for he was trampled by the people in the gate, and he died. See, there's some things in here we need to learn about, especially from this man who wouldn't believe. See, the officer of the king doubted the prophetic word that Elisha had given. He doubted God's man. And there's several things that I see. And first of all, he doubted the power of God. If God willed, he could make windows in heaven. He could pour stuff out of heaven and drop down food on that hungry city, because he's done it before in the wilderness. Everything they needed was there in the wilderness. Now, how do you get manna in the wilderness? God has to provide it. He can get birds to bring it. I mean, ravenous birds. He got ravens to bring food to the old prophet. Fancy, a bird that's a scavenger bringing food to a prophet. God can do it whatever way he wants. He could have done it. This man doubted that God's ability. Second thing, he doubted the creativity of God. He doubted that God was creative enough to think of some other way to do it other than dropping it down from heaven. In his mind, the only food he could see ever coming would be coming down, because this city's surrounded. There's nobody there. They can't get in. They can't get out. But you know, he didn't expect that God would do it in a totally unexpected way. The way that God does things is not the way that we would normally see it done. You may be sitting here tonight saying, well, you know, I need X dollars by a certain date in the month, and I have no idea where it's going to come from. You know, I'm robbing Peter to pay Paul, and I'm doing this and moving this, and if I sell that, we make... God can do it unexpectedly and in the most amazing ways. But you see, sometimes our faith has us locked in to a way of thinking. That if God doesn't do it the way I think, it's not going to happen. Forget that. Be open to the fact that God can do it in a way that you haven't even thought about. See, unbelief is questioning God's ability. I wrote down a couple of things here. Unbelief is saying, well, this is a new thing and it can't really be true. We've never seen this before. Unbelief would say, well, this is sudden and that can't be true because, you know, we've never heard of that happening. Unbelief says, there's no way to do this. Unbelief says, there's only one way God could ever do it, and this is how he did it last time. Unbelief says, even if God does something, I know it's not going to be enough, we'll never be able to make these payments and so forth. Unbelief says, nobody is ever going to give us what we need. And when you get to that stage, you've got to start believing God. So this officer very well describes all the things that we as Christians ought not to have in our thinking. The crowd pushed through, and he was crushed, just as the man of God had said. How about you today? How bad is your situation? Do you need a 24-hour turnaround in some situation? Your faith is reaching out. I'm believing. I'm really trying to believe God. I'm trying. But you have to rise up in faith. Don't sit there like the lepers in their early stage. Begin to rise up and say, these are the options. If I go back in the city, I'm going to die with everyone else. If I sit here, I'm going to die. If I go out there to the enemies, they may kill me, but then there's a chance they may not, and we might live. So you have to make a decision about what you're doing. Rise up in faith. And even if your husband or your wife can't see it the same way you do, just start and believe God. It's interesting, you know, Elizabeth and I, we're now married. We're heading into 46 years. We've passed 45. But you know what? We don't agree about everything. We don't agree about everything. There's things that she agrees about, and I say, no, I don't believe that. You know, we just don't see eye to eye on everything. But on the important things, we agree. On the things concerning God, we agree. But on the things that are trivial, doesn't make much difference whether we agree on them or not. So we need to understand that. Agree on the things you can agree on, because two are better than one. If one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. What does that tell you? That if you and your spouse can get an agreement, even though you may not agree on everything, if you can agree on the important things, your anointing is increased. How many times? Come on, 10 times. So you have 10 times stronger anointing when you can agree together and press in prayer. And he says in James, I think it is, you get ready answers to your prayer. But you still don't have to agree on everything. That's what I'm trying to get to you today. So if you're in a situation, stand on the promises of God. Stand on God's promises. If you're lonely, get angry with the loneliness. Don't get angry with your husband or your wife. You know, because sometimes wives say, he doesn't talk to me. Husbands say, well, you know, she doesn't go with me to wherever. She won't go to the football. Who cares? Get angry with the loneliness if you're lonely. Get angry with the devil. Because the devil has already been defeated by Jesus. And what he's trying to do is feed you lies. The scripture says in John 8, verse 44 and 45, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, he says, the devil is a liar. You are of your father, the devil, he said, speaking to the Pharisees. He is a liar. He was a liar from the beginning. There's no truth in him at all. So everything that you, listening to me right now, face that is contrary to the word of God is coming from the devil and it's a lie. So don't accept it. He's on the run. You know, as the people of God, we have a responsibility to possess what God has given us. You've read, I'm sure, in the Old Testament about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. You know, Egypt was a type of the world. And God brought them out and he says, I want you to go and possess the land that I have given you. Now, the fact that he had given it to them didn't mean they were already possessing it. God has already given you health and blessing and wholeness, but you have to possess it. The children of Israel had to go in and possess the land. That meant there were armies that they were going to have to defeat, even though those armies were already defeated. You're not getting this. The devil is already defeated. Amen. Your job is to possess what is rightfully yours. The health, the blessing, the peace, all those things that you are desiring, they're already yours. God has given them to you. What does Jeremiah 29:11 say? I know the plans I have for you. What is it? Plans for? Good and not for evil. Plans to give you hope and an expected end. Now, God has the plans, but you have to operate in the plan. You want the blessing, you're going to have to walk in the plan for the blessing. You want finances operating abundantly in your life, and John 10:10 says that Jesus came to give you life and give it more abundantly. If you want the finances to operate for you, you're going to have to learn how to sow and how to reap. I mean, we teach you these things all the time. We need to be people who understand the principles of the financial realm. The banking system out there, I'll tell you right now, is designed to keep you poor. That's why they keep sending you little things in the mail saying, would you like another credit card? And if you take the previous three that you have, we'll put them all into one. And they're trying to get your money. But you know, as Christians, we ought to be at the place. Now listen to me, and I can tell you one man that I know of that this has happened with. It hasn't happened with us yet, but we're believing it will. Where the bank will come and say, can you lend us some money? I'm talking about who? Think about it now. Think of a preacher who is much into finances. Black man? Leroy Thompson. Leroy Thompson went in Louisiana. He's the grandson of a black slave. And he started a church because he heard Kenneth Copeland. And he started a church in the place where his grandfather had been a slave. Way out in the boondocks. I mean, nothing there. So he builds a church. Now the church is full of people. There's, I've forgotten how many, 8 or 9,000 people in the church. So because there's all these people in the area, they have to build houses for the people to live in, because they don't want to keep traveling from, you know, 50, 60, 80 miles away to come to church. And so they build all these houses. Now there's a whole city built around his church. And last day I was listening to him, he said, the bank manager came and said, can you lend us some money? Now think about that. This is the man who wrote a book saying, money cometh to me. Now, people laugh at that and say, oh, you crazy people, you're all, you know, all you think about is money. No, no, we don't only think about money, we think about other things too. But I believe it, money cometh. Elizabeth says, we are not looking for money, money is looking for us. You say, oh, I don't believe that. Okay, enjoy your poverty. We're blessed. I mean, God is blessing us. I had a telephone call. In fact, I had two telephone calls on Saturday morning from a church in Tennessee. Anybody know where Tennessee is? Okay. I had two telephone calls from a church in Tennessee, and this is a church pastor. It's a black pastor. He had been a drug dealer, and was in all the clubs in America and around that area, Kentucky, Tennessee, and all around there. And he had been in trouble with the police, and he got saved. And now he's a pastor, he's got a church going, got a big church, looks great looking church, I've seen it on the internet. And about 18 months ago, I got a phone call from his secretary. He says, oh, Dr. Campbell, we'd like to purchase your Bible course. I said, well, that'd be fine, no problems at all. So we parceled up the Bible course and sent it off to him in America. I got a phone call Saturday morning from his secretary again saying, oh, Dr. Campbell, we're so thrilled with the Bible course. It is great. All our people are doing your Bible course. It's marvelous. We're enjoying it. And could we have your Bible course on finances? Could we have your leadership course? And he ordered four more Bible courses. Now, we're talking American money, and I know that the $2 are sort of coming pretty close together at the moment. But you see, God's taking care of us. It's not what you do or don't do. Our eyes are not on you. Our eyes are on the Lord. And see, when the time is hard, we have always learned to look to God. And I mean, we've had difficult times. I'm not saying we haven't had hard times. We've had difficult times. But guess what? We're on top today. We're on top today. Thank God for that. I was sharing with, I sent this pastor an email, and I was sharing with him about all these churches that we've helped get established around the world, and he's a little amazed that, you know, here in Australia we've been able to see 800 churches established around the world. Amazing stuff, really, when you think of it. Just when God spoke to my heart, you know, 40 years ago and told me to give me a message and told me to preach it, and here we are, people around the world now, literally millions of them being touched by the Word of God. So God can turn your situation around. He can take care of that bill that is so demanding. I mean, there's a bill that's shouting at you every day. It's on your desk, shouting, 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 pay, 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 pay. God can turn that around. You're believing God for another car. I mean, your car's reached the end of its life. God can get you that car inside 24 hours. And He can get it in ways that you don't know about. We have not bought a car now for, I've forgotten how long. People give us cars. And you say, well, they don't do that with me. We get them because we keep giving them away. We sow a car, we get a car. If you're believing God for a house, how are you going to get a house? Well, start believing. Ian was telling me a story last night, and I can't remember all the detail, but it was this. It was some young man in America, was it Ian, the paperclip? This young man in America had a red paperclip. You know what a paperclip is? Just a paperclip. Put a couple of pieces of paper together with the paperclip. So he went on the internet and he said, I have a red paperclip. I want to exchange it for something else. And he exchanged it for a ruler, I think it was. And then he went back on the internet, I have a ruler, I want to exchange it for something. And gradually, he exchanged it and exchanged it and exchanged it and exchanged it. And then he got up to the place where he had a jet ski. I mean, this is from a paperclip, he now has a jet ski. Then he's put the jet ski on the market and said, I want to swap this jet ski for a truck. So somebody swapped him the jet ski for a truck. Then he put the truck in the market and said, I want to swap this truck for a house. Inside 18 months, from a paperclip to a house, just in dealing. No money changed hands. You think it can't be done? That's a worldly system. What do you think God can do in 24 hours? God can turn your situation totally around. Let me read one last scripture to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Our time is just about gone. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and look at verse 17. 2 Corinthians 3, we'll look at 17 and 18. All right, are we ready to go with this one? 2 Corinthians 3, 17, it says, Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now listen to me. When the Spirit is Lord over your finances, you're in financial freedom. You're in liberty financially. But he has to be Lord over your finances. And you have to listen to him when God says to you, I want you to give Tony $1,000. You don't say, okay, God, I can't do that. You say, when do you want me to do it, Lord? See, the problem is when God speaks to us, because he's not Lord over our finances, we think we are Lord over our finances. We won't give the finances. Same thing in your family. I mean, if you've got a child that's out there on drugs or on alcohol or, you know, out running around the countryside doing all the things you shouldn't be doing, you know, a teenager or a 20-year-old, once the Spirit becomes Lord over your family, and that's your choice, once you allow the Spirit to be Lord over your family, where the Spirit is Lord, there is liberty. There's freedom. Same thing in your marriage, same thing in your finances, same thing in your health, same thing in everything. When the Spirit is Lord, there is liberty. Some of you still haven't got it. You know, allow the Spirit to be Lord over everything in your life, and you and your family will come into freedom. You'll not be struggling to get. You'll be rushing to give. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm just telling you, you need to be people who grow up in this Word. You need to grow in the Word. You can't be people who just say, oh, well, I don't know about that. I'm not sure. No, you've got to take this and say, this is what God says. Remember what I said at the early when we read from 2 Kings about the officer at the gate? He wouldn't believe the man of God. He wouldn't believe the prophet. He wouldn't believe Elijah. And Elisha said to him, you see it, but you're not tasted. And he got trampled to death the next day as the people went to get what God had given to them. Now, he could have been with them, but he missed out because of an attitude. So can I say this to you one last time? Your situation, whatever it is, can be totally turned around in 24 hours. And God doesn't need 24 hours. You know that, but I'm using the story. Inside 24 hours, your life can change. You can have the new car, you can have the new house, whatever it is, it can be done. But you have to do it God's way. If God gets you into trading, you know, trading a paperclip up, okay, that's fine. But do whatever God says. All right, do you understand what I'm saying? You all happy with this? Okay, praise the Lord. Ian, come and close for us tonight.